Good morning. It's certainly a joy and a pleasure to be here with you all this morning, worshiping our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do recognize that we have those that are visiting with us this morning, and we're so thankful and so grateful for your presence with us this morning. And if there has been anything thus far that has been said or done that you have questions about, please ask one of us. Because what we try to do here this morning, and our goal and our aim is to worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our God and Father, in spirit and in truth. And that is definitely our aim here this morning. If you weren't able to be here for the 9 a.m. service, we had just such an excellent, awesome lesson from Harry, as we often always do whenever Harry gets up and preaches God's Word. But he talked this morning on facing the nature of sin, and he came from it and attacked it from the scripture that we see in 2 Samuel with David and Nathan and David's sin with Bathsheba. And he brought out some very important points that I think really set up well the lesson that we're going to talk about this morning. And I don't want to summarize it too much and do any sort of disservice to that lesson, because it was so well done. But some of the things he talked about was the fact that the nature, whenever we sin, we despise God's law, and God sees it as an abomination. And as a result of that, that really sets up nicely with what we're going to talk about this morning in the sermon that I have titled Careless Soul. And I got this idea, the sermon topic, from a couple weeks ago. It was on a Wednesday night. This song was sung out of our hymn books. And if you want to flip over to it, it's song number 297 out of the red hymn book. You can pull it out. And we'll read through it real quick. The title of the song is Prepare to Meet Thy God. It's a song that we often sing whenever we are offering up the invitation. The song goes, Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation, O prepare to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by, and you hear, or in your life is spent in folly? O prepare to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the spirit shall depart, and you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. And then the chorus reads, Careless soul, O heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. As I said, such a beautiful song that we often sing, and a lot of times we sing it whenever we are offering up the invitation. What I want to do this morning is kind of go through the outline, or the outline that I have prepared goes through this song. And it uses the verses and the stanzas that we have there as an outline for the sermon this morning. And as you read through it, you see it's questions that are asked. Careless soul, why will you linger? Why so thoughtlessly are you standing? These questions that are to get us to think. And so that's what I want us to do this morning as we go through this lesson. Think about your condition with God. We noticed this morning in Harry's sermon what sin does, how God views it, what we're saying to God whenever we do sin. We know the fact that it is a separation from God, as we see in Isaiah 59, verse 2. As we go through this song, we first need to look at the premise of the song. And really, whenever you think about it, the whole reason why we're here. And that's the fact that there will be a judgment. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27 says, And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. After man dies, the next step for him is judgment. After man passes away from this life, the next thing will be faced is judgment. And the fact that there will be a judgment is really what this whole song's based on and based around. Because if there is no judgment, if there's no life after life here on this earth, if there's no eternity, There's no reason for this song. There's no judgment. And there's no reason to need to be thinking about my condition and my state with God if there's no judgment after this life on earth is over. Fact of the matter is, there is a judgment. And after this life on earth is over, man faces that judgment. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, explains this a little bit more detail, what that judgment's going to be like. And he's continuing from back in chapter 24, a question that was asked of him from some disciples. Talked to him privately in chapter 24, verse 3. They asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" When will this happen? When will be the sign of the coming of your end? And he kind of goes through this and he's answering this question, and he goes through a lot of different things that he talks about. One of the things that he talks about is here in verse 31. When Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" Then he continues down in verse 41. He says, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" He says in verse 46, "And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There will be a judgment day. And as Jesus puts it, there's going to be a parting from the left and the right in that day of judgment. And the righteous, they're going to receive eternal life. The unrighteous will receive everlasting punishment. And if this is true, it's the fact that it comes from the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Paul reiterates that, or the writer of Hebrews reiterates that a little bit later. And we see it elsewhere. So we know that it is true. We need to think about our condition. We need to think about our condition right now at this moment before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before God. And ask ourselves, are we prepared to meet God this morning? Right now, the state that you are in as you sit in your pew, are you prepared to meet God? That's the question that needs to be in our mind as we go through this lesson this morning. Am I in a right state with God? The song starts off the first stanza, "Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God?" I ask you, are you lingering in your current state that you're in right now, wandering from God? You know, we might say that word lingering every now and again and wonder what it is. You know, I looked it up. Dictionary.com. What a definition of lingering is. And I really like the way it was put from that source. It says, "Lingering means to stay in a place longer than necessary because of a reluctance to leave." So I ask the question again, using this definition. Are you reluctant to leave the current situation or state that you are in? Something's causing you to not want to leave that. Are you reluctant to leave that state or condition that you are in? It's causing you to continue to wander further and further from God. Now we see an example of one who is said to have lingered in Genesis 19 with Lot. In Genesis 19, as you get there, in Genesis 18, kind of sets the stage for this. Because in Genesis 18, we read that Abraham is talking with God. And as you actually back up before that, in Genesis 18, verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away there and went toward Sodom and Gomorrah, or toward Sodom, Abraham stood before the Lord. What Abraham does with the Lord is he starts going through, and as we see there in verse 23, and Abraham came near to God and said, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it?" So God says, "All right, if there were 50 righteous, I won't destroy the city." Then Abraham and God continue talking, and Abraham keeps pleading with God, and it ultimately ends up where God says, "All right, if there are 10 righteous in the city, Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it." Then we get to chapter 19. And the men that God had sent off to go to Sodom and Gomorrah to go see if the outcry was so, if it was true what had been said. And they get there, and Lot sees them, and he bows down. And he talks to them. And he pleads with them to come stay with him in his house. So the men, they end up going with them. These two angels, as they're called, they go with them, and they go and they stay in his house. And while they're there that night, the men of the city come. They surround the house. And whenever they surround the house, they start banging on the door, and they start wanting these men to come outside, as the scripture says, so they can deal carnally with them. Deal with them in a wrong way. And so Lot goes outside, and he tries to get the crowd to calm down, to go away, and they start getting aggravated at Lot. And they proclaim that now they're going to do worse to Lot than they would have done to these men. And these two men, they pull Lot in. And that's where we pick up with in verse 12. These men have pulled Lot in. And the men said to Lot in chapter 19, verse 12, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city. Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the Lord. Has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, being Lot, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out of the city and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought him outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Lot was told destruction was going to happen to the city. He needed to hurry and that he needed to get out. As we read there, Lot lingered. It was by the mercy of God, as we read, that they did. They brought Lot out, but he lingered. And this is something that we recognize with Lot. Read a little bit later that what they said was going to happen did happen, and the city was destroyed. Verse 24 says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew the cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. His wife looked back behind him. She became a pillar of salt." Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah just as he said he was going to. We read here, as we said in verse 16, that Lot lingered. And while he wasn't destroyed with the city, we notice and note that Lot's lingering cost him. If you remember back to whenever Abraham was talking with God, Abraham and God had talked about the fact, right, if there are 10 righteous in the city, just 10, there are 10 righteous in the city, will you spare it? For the sake of the righteous. God said, all right, if I can find 10, there are 10 there, it won't be destroyed. Was there 10 righteous in the city? Because if there was, God had promised it wasn't going to be destroyed. That city was destroyed. And so, yes, while we read that Lot was lingering in this situation, and one might say, well, I understand why he's lingering. His sons-in-laws are there. His daughters are there. And he might have had some different relationships in the city and all these different things. It'd be hard to get out of it, even though you know it's going to be destroyed. It'd be hard to get out of that in that situation. want to tell you, Lot's lingering wasn't just in that moment. Lot had lingered in a city full of evil, full of corruption, full of sin for way too long, leaving his family there. And his family was impacted. We see that his sons-in-laws die. And as they were running away, they were told not to look back, but because of the fact that they had so much of a relationship with that city, what did Lot's wife do? She looked back. She became pillar of salt. And then as the scripture goes on, and you can read a little bit later here in Genesis chapter 19, you get into verses 30 through the end of the chapter, and you read what became of Saul's, or of Lot's daughters. Whenever they're just now there with their father, they get them drunk. And they conceive, each of them on separate nights, a child from him. Lot's lingering cost him. His lingering in this situation, surrounded by sin, being in and around sin, cost him. Cost his family. And it led to his daughters ultimately doing what they were doing. So we need to look at that and we need to compare that with our lives. And as we look at this song, Careless Soul, why will you linger? Are you lingering in a state, in a situation? Are you lingering in and around situation, or maybe you are lingering in sin itself? Staying there, reluctant to leave for some situation. Clearly, Lot was reluctant to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. He did want to get out as soon as the angels wanted him to. As God wanted him to. Are we lingering like Lot did? You lingering in your current state, wandering from God. You know, it might not be like Lot, where you're in this current state, or this current situation where you're in a city and you need to get out of that city. It might not be that. But are you in a situation, whether it be with your job, maybe it's a hobby that you're a part of, that your kids are a part of, some club that you're a part of, something that you are lingering in this situation, you're reluctant to leave it. Maybe it's because the relationships you have there, maybe there's some benefits that you have there. And you're reluctant to leave that situation, you're reluctant to leave, if it is a sports team, that sports team, if it's a job, that job, because of the benefits you get, although you know that it is causing you to wander from the fold of God. You're inundated and around these people and these individuals that are very worldly, that aren't building you up spiritually, yet you linger in it because you're reluctant to leave. You're reluctant to leave that relationship. You're reluctant to leave the benefits that you have there. Maybe it's not a job or a club, but maybe it's a lifestyle that you're reluctant to leave. You know, I really want, especially high school, college age kids to pay attention to this, what I'm about to say. And I know adults can be impacted by this as well, but I really, really want you guys to pay attention to the lifestyle, the dangers of lingering in that party scene. That life, whether it's in high school or you get on the college campus and the different sororities and frat parties and all these different things that you can go to and you linger in and you initially go to that situation, think, I'm just going to go hang out with my friends, invite me, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to partake in the drugs or the sexual immorality, fornication, it might be there. Satan is so good at what he does and that he gets you there. And whenever he gets you there, he then gets you to start partaking in it. And then you start lingering there. You're reluctant to leave that situation that you're in. He convinces you and gets you to think, you know what, this is really the only way to have fun in this life. And I'm just going to sow my wild oats while I'm young, while I'm in high school, while I'm in college. I'm just going to have fun. I'm just going to stay here. You're reluctant to leave it because you think this is the only place that you can have fun. That is the furthest thing from the truth. You're reluctant to leave that situation because you start to think, as we see with Lot, I have these relationships that are here in this lifestyle, in this party scene, in this lifestyle here, and I can't get out of it because if I do, I'm going to lose those relationships. I want you to hear what is happening while you linger in that state and situation. You are wandering further and further and further from God. And the further that you wander from God, the harder it's going to be to give up that lifestyle, to give up that career, that job, to give up those relationships and those friends, and to come back to God. Oh, as we'll see in a minute, the invitation's open. It's not that you can't, and He wants you to. The point is, the longer that you linger in it, the longer that you stay in the situation that you're in, you're going to wander further and further from God. So, careless soul, why will you linger? Why are you going to continue to stay in the situation that you're in? For the sake of a relationship? For the sake of benefits that I get from a job? I'm telling you, you're wandering further and further from God as you do so. Lingering in and around sin causes us to wander further from God. We see it, example, a lot. He lingered in Sodom and Gomorrah longer than he should have, and there wasn't found even 10 righteous to be able to save the city. His lingering cost him. See what happened to his sons-in-law. See what happens to his wife. And we see the different influences that that evil city had on his daughters, what they end up doing as a result, and getting Lot drunk, conceiving a child with him. Are you lingering in your current state, situation, wandering from God? The song then goes on and says, "Hear you not the invitation?" Do you hear the invitation from God? God is inviting us and is providing an opportunity to get out of the mess that we're in, to get out of that state that we are lingering in. God is providing us an opportunity out, and He is inviting us. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all of us to come to repentance. He is inviting us to come to Him. He's inviting us to repent of the current situation or state that we're in and to come back to Him. Do you hear the invitation from God? That you can get out of that situation and come and be with Him. God is inviting us to stop lingering, stop wandering from Him, to come back to Him. And we see that He gave His only begotten Son in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you hear the invitation? God sent His Son for you, for me. We might not continue to wander from Him, not continue to linger in the situation or state that we're in. We come back to Him. That's what God wants. You hear the invitation this morning. The song goes on in stanza or verse 2. "Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by and your life spent in folly?" The invitation from God is there. To come back to Him, to come to Him this morning. Get out of the current situation or state that you're in. The invitation is there to do so. But are you standing thoughtlessly, not thinking about your condition with God, while these years go by? The longer you stand thoughtlessly, not thinking about your condition with God, the more these years go by, the closer we are getting to judgment day. As we established in the beginning of this lesson, there will be a judgment day. But we don't know when that day will come. Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus tells us that He doesn't even know when it's going to happen. Jesus doesn't know it. The angels don't know it. Nobody knows it except God the Father. He's the only one that knows when the Lord will return. Judgment will occur. So every day that we let go passing by, we might not know when the Lord's going to return, but we know this, every day that passes by is a day closer to His return. The longer we stand thoughtlessly as the days go by, the more we put our soul in danger. You go back to that situation with Saul. Each second, each moment that passed by, as he's sitting there lingering, as we read in Genesis 19:16, lingering in the city. And God's about to destroy the city. Each moment that he passed by, it became more and more and more dangerous for him. Same is true for us. Are you doing this? Are you putting your soul at risk, just standing there thoughtlessly as the fleeting years go by? And we understand, as the song says, your life is spent in folly. We understand the folly or the foolishness that this is. Standing there while the years go by as we get closer and closer to judgment. We don't know when Christ will return. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. It could be in a year. It could be in 100 years. It could be longer than that. We don't know. We know it'll happen. We know whenever the Lord returns that judgment will occur. So although we don't know when that'll happen, we also don't know when our life is going to come to an end. That could be today. James chapter 4, 14, verse 14, James writes there, "For what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away." Our life is a vapor. Yet, are we like those who James is talking about in this section of Scripture, who worrying about what they're going to do tomorrow? They're going to go there, they're going to buy and sell and do all these things. Their focus is here on this earth. Their focus is on the here and the now, on their jobs, on their careers, on their fulfillment and satisfaction in this life. And James tells them, why are you worried about that? Your life is but a vapor. It could be gone tomorrow. In Butler, Missouri, on Friday night, there was a car wreck. Butler is where my grandparents live. Small town, about south central. It's a small town in Missouri. I'll explain where it is. Small town in Missouri. My grandparents and my mom's side of the family lives. There was a car wreck. Some young girls were driving down the road, and they swerved to miss something in the middle of the road, and they hit an oncoming truck. The individual in that oncoming truck lost his life. One of the girls ended up with some bruises and a broken bone, and she appears to be okay, but the others, doesn't look good at this time for them in their life. These girls are the cousins of my brother's girlfriend who lives in Butler. Just graduated from high school. These are all young girls. High school, college age. And at this moment, they don't know if their life's going to come to an end. We don't know when our life will come to an end. You can be driving down the road, minding your own business, doing your own thing, and something happens. We don't know when this life on earth is going to come to an end. Our life is but a vapor. And you can't continue to sit here thoughtlessly standing while the fleeting years go by, and you're spending your life in folly and foolishness focusing on this life only. You need to think about your soul and your condition. Jesus this morning. Jesus gives a little bit detail to this scripture and really shows the idea of how foolish it is for our focus to be here on this life in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 there, in that situation, there's actually a big crowd that is with Jesus. In fact, if you back up into the beginning of chapter 12, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people, a large, large group of people, gathered together, so they trampled one another, he began to say to all of his disciples," Jesus is speaking to a large number of people here. And then you get down into verse 13, and somebody says from the crowd, then one of them said from the crowd to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." And Jesus speaks to him in a parable. Starting in verse 16, Jesus says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will the things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Too often we are like the man in this parable. I want you to ask yourself, are you like this morning in your current state? Your focus and your attention is on your life here, on your job, on your career, on your education, on your athletic success, on how am I going to uplift and exalt myself in this life. Too often, our focus is on the here and now. We're not thinking spiritually. We're thinking temporal and physically. Focus on our financial state and the things of this world. Not only that, but too often, we're not just like the man that was in the parable, we're like the man that asked the question in verse 13. Who has Jesus, the Son of God, there? In this huge crowd, you have the Son of God who does all these miracles. And through the power of the miracles and His Word, shows that He is the Son of God. And the thing that you're worried about is an inheritance with your brother on things that are going to burn up anyway? Are we like that man? Whenever we have the time that has been given to us to live another day, are we like that man focusing on my temporal earthly gain that in the end is just going to burn up? Or am I focused on going to God in study and in prayer, drawing near to Him? Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by and your life is spent in folly? Are you standing thoughtlessly, not thinking about your condition before God, while these years go by? The song continues in the third stanza, third verse, saying, if you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Are you rejecting, as the word spurn means, are you rejecting the invitation? And the word spurn actually means something a little bit deeper than that. It's not just a rejection of something. It is a disdain, a contentment of something. Are you rejecting? Do you disdain the invitation of the Lord this morning? Do you disdain that? Sometimes by our actions, every moment we allow to go by, that we tell God, hey, I know you're inviting me. I know the invitation is open. I know you want me to come back to you. And I know you want me to repent. But you know what? I got something else I need to focus on. I got something else that's more value, more important to me. Showing God a disdain, a contentment, a dislike for that invitation that He is offering. Are you rejecting that invitation? Understand that there will be a judgment day. As we read in Matthew chapter 25, there will be those that are going to be parted from left and right. There will be those that even thought that they were right with God, but are not, as we see in Matthew 7. Whenever those said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, many wondrous works in Your names, and what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, as we read earlier, that man is appointed to die once, and then after that, the judgment. Once your life here on this earth is over, there is no do-overs. There is no second chances. Whenever your life here on earth is over, you are going to be judged for that which you did in your body in that lifespan. There is no reset button that you can hit. There is no do-overs. Read in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it talks about the fact that in the day of judgment, you're going to be looked at whether what you did good or bad. The things that you did in your physical body, where your focus was here on this earth, it's going to be judged. As I said, there is no restart button. You know, I remember as a kid, I'd play Mario at my grandma's whenever I was a little kid on Nintendo. And I'd die and I'd get down to like one or two lives left and I'd go hit that reset button and get a new start. I'm sure anybody who grew up in the video game age knows what I'm talking about. Get frustrated with it, I'll just restart it. I'd start a season in Madden, I'd end up below 500, I'd just restart it. There's no restart button once this life here on this earth is over. Once you die, the next step is judgment. And maybe it isn't that you die, maybe it's that the Lord returns, but the point is, once the Lord returns and once judgment gets here, there is no do-overs. There is no second chances. And if you are unprepared to meet God in that day of judgment, you cannot give an excuse. Excuses will not fly. You know, we think of those who gave excuses in Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. Whenever there were those who said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to them, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nest, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Did Jesus say, "Okay, yeah, that's a good reason. Here, I'll wait here, you can go bury your father." No. You let the dead bury their own dead. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." I think, well, that's logical, right? That makes sense. I'll wait here. You can just go tell your family bye and come. No. Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know what I get from that? I get from that, there can't be any excuses. There will be no excuses. You cannot say, "But God," in the day of judgment. If while here on this earth, people who are wanting to go bury their dead father or go tell their family goodbye before they followed Him, He said, "No, you don't do that. You put me first." Then in the day of judgment, we're not going to be able to say, "Lord, I would have, but..." And you fill in the blank with whatever you think will work. And I'm telling you, that excuse will not fly. You can't claim ignorance. You can't claim that I just didn't know. You can't claim, "But you don't understand. I was so focused on my job or my career, I was going to get to it if I had an extra 5 years. You cannot and will not be able to say, "Lord, I would have, but..." "Lord, I had my job. I had my hobbies that were just so awesome. Lord, you don't understand. I had this relationship that if I would have gotten out of that job, or if I would have left that club, or if I would have gotten out of the party scene, it just would have been, there's no way I could have..." Was still there. There's no way I could have done that. It. Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Whatever it is that you want to try to fill in that blank, it's not going to fly. And I want to also tell you this. Not only will it not fly, but it will not be worth it. Whatever you think is more important to put before God, whatever you think is more important to put before your relationship and your condition with Him, it will not be worth it. Because whatever it is that you're looking at putting before Him is temporal. It will burn up. It will go away. This condition, this state that we're looking at with God in the day of judgment is eternal. It is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we can't even wrap our mind around it because we have time limits and time constraints. Everything we do has a beginning and an end, but with God, there is no time. It's eternity. It will not be worth it. Whatever it is that you're trying to put before God. Careless soul, as the chorus sings, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. How sad it will be if you are unprepared in the day of judgment. Matthew 25:41, we read that those who are unprepared, those who are on His left hand, they're going to be sent to their eternal destruction. Hell for eternity. With everlasting fire, everlasting destruction, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be tears. There will be pain. There will be sorrows. But I want to tell you probably one of the worst things of all. It's the fact where there's a place there's God cannot be. God is not there. There is no place for comfort in hell. And again, it's forever and ever and ever. But I don't want to leave you there with just that. I want you to think about how awesome and how glorious it will be if you are prepared to meet God in the day of judgment. Matthew 25:34, as we read earlier, what would it be like to hear these words? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In heaven for eternity, forever and ever and ever. With our Creator and our Savior, a place where there's no tears, no sorrows, no pains. Could you imagine spending eternity there? Are you prepared to meet God this morning? It's a question I hope every single one of us look deeply and self-examine. Ask ourselves this question. If you aren't prepared, you can be. Having heard the gospel preached this morning, you can come forward, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confessing and repenting of your sins, you can be baptized for the remission of sins, as we see in Acts 2:38. If you have been baptized, but have fallen back into the ways of Satan, you're that lingering soul, standing thoughtlessly, wandering further and further from God. You can make that right as well this morning. Maybe it's something you can do in your pew. You can pray to God and ask for forgiveness.